That's our text. But if you could start off in John chapter 17, please. Start off in John chapter 17. You know, I'm really thankful for Steve DePlessis having come in for these past 6 weeks and gone through and opening the Word for us. He made it pretty clear that we gave him 6 weeks to go through three verses. But I think it's very important that we had the depth that he was able to share with us as we remember the importance of love in all of this conversation that Paul has going on with the Corinthians. This section we're beginning now, Paul begins it by saying that love never ends. That's the title for this message, that love never ends. And we know that love will go on forever because love is characteristic of God who never changes. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Love never ends is not just the eternality of love. The way this word is used, it never ends. It also means that love doesn't fall off, or it means that love doesn't fail. One of the commentators put it this way, that love could never become inadequate for some function. It could never fail. Love could never weaken. That's the kind of love we're talking about. This means that love, true love, biblical love, is never going to let you down because God will never let you down. The world, other people, they're going to constantly let you down. And yes, even our earthly love may end. Girls, guys, think about this. When a crush says, I love you, there's no promise that kind of love will never end. But God's love will never end. God has promised that not only does he love you, but he's never going to leave you or forsake you. In John 17, if you look at verse number 10, Jesus, as he's giving these last words before he goes to the cross, he's giving these wonderful, encouraging reminders to his disciples. He says that all mine are yours, all yours are mine, talking to the Father, and I am glorified in them. And Jesus said, I have guarded them, and not one has been lost. Jesus himself, that God, the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, is guarding you that you would not be lost. He says later on that of those whom you've given me, I have lost not one. Look at what verse number 23 says. It tells us why he's doing this. So that the world may know that you sent me. That for the purpose of, so that the world would know that God sent Jesus and that you love them. That you love them. Now in this section, from verse 20 on, the them he's talking about isn't just the disciples that are gathered around. In verse 20 and on, he's talking about those who will come afterwards. He's talking about us, right? He's saying that the world would know that you love them. That's us today, even as you loved me. Jesus is saying that the love God has for us is the same as he has for the Son. This is the kind of love that never ends. The same kind of God that has in his love for Jesus. Now think about that just for a second. The eternal love of God the Father. This love, it's always existed. The Father, Son, Spirit, they've always existed. They weren't created. That love has always been in place. The love that God has for Jesus, it's always been there. Since before time began, we know it's been there. It's always existed. It's been existed before we've been created. And this is the love that will never end. This is the love that's going to continue to exist long after creation has been rolled up. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, Father, I desire also those who give me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Verse 26 talks about this love with no beginning and the love with no end. It says the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. That's the kind of love that we're talking about in this love that never ends. 1 John 4:16 reminds us that we've come to know and believe that the love of God has for us, that God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's a constant, persistent, abiding love, ever-present love, ever-working love, this love that never ends, that never fails us, and it never abandons us. That's the love that we're talking about in this. It's not just the emotional kind of love that we have in this world. It's not just the fleeting love that we'd have for something or someone in this world of what's going on. I think of all the people that used to love the Patriots, and then all of a sudden one day, except for a few, that love went away. That's the kind of fleeting love we have in this world. That's not the kind of love that God has for us. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13 now. And I just want to establish how that really comes together. But back to 1 Corinthians 13. I think the Corinthians, and I'll make some bold statements here, I think the Corinthians had forgotten this kind of love. I think the Corinthians had forgotten this kind of love that we're talking about because they had fallen in love with themselves. They loved the flashy, showy gift of tongues that said more about look at me than look at God. They loved the spiritually superior knowledge and all these debates of the age. Remember where they were located in Greece, right? Where they could prove that they were right instead of proving the righteousness of God. They loved speaking in with authority in these high and lofty prophecies instead of submitting to the authority of the one who knows all things and who knows all things from the beginning. Really, they were no different than any self-centered church of today. Now, Paul's been trying to set them straight on so many levels. We've been going through this for months because there's so much depth in here, but what he's trying to say to them, to let them know that they need to leave where they've been at and come back to Christ. They need to come back to being a Christ-centered church. He's been trying to set them straight on so many levels, and then he gives them this poetic description that Steve's worked through of godly love that we've seen over the last several weeks. But now in this section, Paul is holding up their habits and their affections against God's standard. This is what they're doing. This is what they like to do. This is what they like to say is the most important. And Paul is holding that up against God's standard. And that really should be the rule for all things in our life, shouldn't it? That we hold them up against God's standard and make sure that our lives conform to God's standard instead of saying, oh, look, I've got some of God coming through this place in my life. That's what they were doing. They called these spiritual gifts that were spiritual things, even though they were walking away from God in their use. They were abusing them and claiming that they were being used as properly as spiritual gifts. So I think that's why you see these nearest and dearest things of the Corinthians that show up in this list. The prophecies and the tongues and the knowledge. I think Paul's deliberately putting these things in perspective for the Corinthians. And I hope the lesson that we have today that helps us put the things of our life into the right kind of biblical perspectives. Let me read the text and then we'll unpack it afterwards. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Paul says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now let's look at these 3 points that we've got in your bulletin that come out of these scriptures. I hope you'll be able to properly apply them as you go out through your week. First thing we're going to look at is the proper priorities. I think we can see how Paul's talking about having the proper priorities in what we do. And then about having a mature mindset. I think you'll see how Paul's talking about how we need to have a mature mindset in what we think. And then to tie it up, we want to just close to tie that ribbon with understanding the eternal attitude. Not just what we do and what we think, but how we do things and how we think them. So let's start off with the proper priorities, the proper priorities on what we do. Now, in context with this, we want to be thinking about what has eternal value. What has eternal value? Well, love, yes, everything and everything else, as long as there's love in it, you can say that there's some eternal value to it. But besides love, not much else has any eternal value, right? The saying is, you can't take it with you. So a few weeks ago, Christine and I, we finally got around to signing off on our will. It took us a while. We knew that if we should both die at the same time, that this old friend named Karen up in New Hampshire would all of a sudden get five children she's only seen twice showing up on her doorstep, because that's what our old will said. Now, I know she was an old friend because we named Karen after Karen, but she's nice, she's a friend, she shouldn't be in our will, right? So we had to answer some hard questions. And in doing our will, we had to acknowledge that there would be an end to our lives. Now, this is something that needs to be done, and now that I've done it, I'm not a hypocrite. I, of course, recommend to all of you that you get some kind of a will done, some kind of paperwork going on, so that you don't leave people guessing on what your last wishes are. Right? It's important to go through and acknowledge that. I think one of the reasons why we don't do our wills is we don't want to admit that we're ever going to die. And in reality, we are going to die. So we go through this process of doing the will, and when I signed it, I signed saying that if Christy and I die at the same time, then each child would get 10% of our earthly belongings. 10 kids, 10%, 10 times 10 is 100%. What would I get of my earthly belongings? Nothing. Everything I've worked for, all of my possessions, all of my earthly goods, I was signing a piece of paper agreeing mentally that all of that stuff would be left behind. But it's not just the stuff we see. It's not just the tangible assets that the state would look at in a court situation. All of my accomplishments would be left behind as well. Maybe it wasn't prophecies or tongues or knowledge like the Corinthians, but even the things of preaching and serving and working and laboring, all of these things would be left behind. All that would remain, all that would never end, is love. Where the love of God and the love of my neighbor because of the love of God has been my primary motive, these things would remain. And I would say primary motive because our motives are always tainted. As long as we're in this fleshly body, we're always going to have tainted motives. But is the primary motive of what we're doing in setting the proper priorities, is the primary motive the love of God? In John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He goes on to the next the verse in verse 6. We don't often look at that, but if anyone does not abide in me with that abiding love we've been talking about, then he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. This is what happens for all the things we do without love. All the things we do that are not part of what God has called us to do. All the things we've done for the wrong motives that haven't been the proper priorities are all going to be counted as useless. And it will all be revealed on that day. Again, verse 10 says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. On that day when he comes, it's all going to be revealed. No matter how well we might have been able to present ourselves to anybody else in the world, no matter how much we might have even fooled ourselves, all of what we're doing is going to be revealed upon that day, whether it's going to be of eternal value because it's in love that never ends, or if it's going to become something that's thrown into the fire and burned. This is why we need to set the proper priorities. With our eye on that day, the perfect comes. With our eye on the day of Christ appearing and all the partial things of this world that seem so real, all those things pass away. That'll be the day when all the prophecies that have pointed towards him are going to be fulfilled. There's going to be no need for the gift of prophecy when we're in his presence. There'll be no need for the gift of knowledge when we know him fully. like verse 12 says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. And there will certainly be no need for the gift of tongues when we can all understand each other with all the tongues and languages and all the tribes and peoples from all time that are gathered together in the celebrating worship up in heaven. And imagine we can even understand the praise of the angels this time. Who's going to need tongues or an interpreter? I think Paul is making that point specifically for these three things. He's bringing them out because they were at the top of the list of importance for the Corinthians. They had corrupted how the church operated because they were placing these things not in the proper priorities. They weren't being put underneath love. They were being put underneath making themselves look good or whatever agenda they had. They were the highest priorities for the Corinthians, but they were the wrong priorities. They sounded spiritual. They looked spiritual. They looked enticing for what's going on, but they were the wrong priorities. I don't think there are just three things that go on that list. I think for the Corinthians, Paul had three things to remind them that they would not have any eternal value. I think there are more things. Let me ask the question, what are your highest priorities? Are they the proper priorities? I'm talking about your personal priorities. I'm talking about your family priorities. I'm talking about our church priorities. Are these priorities that have instead of being driven by love, are being driven by ego like the Corinthians? Are your priorities being driven by fear of what people will think about you or intimidation? I just have a couple of things on this list that I want you to think about these. And maybe there are more the Spirit's going to reveal to you. But we need to start off by making sure we have the proper priorities set that are based in the endless love of God. Are your priorities based instead of the love of God, are they based upon ease? Are they based upon comfort? Can I just get through life without having any major difficulties? Are they based upon security? Can I just make it to the end without having any wants or needs? Are your priorities based upon your reputation? What other people think about you? Are your priorities based upon being right, making sure you always have the last word? Or being respected, making sure that you've always got the honor and respect that you're supposed to have? Maybe your priorities are more practical. Are they all based upon retirement? Are they based upon money? Are they based upon technology? I think there. When I look around, I see sometimes it looks like free Wi-Fi runs people's lives, and that we would have complete population migrations based on free Wi-Fi. I bring these things up because we need to make sure we have the proper priorities that recognize that love never ends, and that we're looking forward to that day when all of these things are going to become perfect and completed, and these are the things that will be revealed and burnt up. Verse 10 again, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. All of these things I mentioned, they may have their place in this world, but they're minuscule. They're minuscule in the context of the next world. Now think about how some of our priorities could be set in place. When we look at our money, do we see our money as being available for missionaries? When we look at our time, do we see our time as being available for the lost? You fill in the blanks on this. Where does God want you to reorder your priorities so that all things are subjected to love? I'll let you ponder on that. But let's move on to the next point. We need to have a mature mindset in what we think. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I remember on the first night when I went to boot camp in Great Lakes, Illinois, they wanted to make sure they had some kind of thing for us out of the Bible before we all went to bed. This was the verse that they gave us when we joined the Navy. All right, kid, leave those things behind. You're a sailor now. All right, kid, man up. You're not going to be doing that stuff anymore. You're going to be doing the man up stuff, grow up stuff, right? I want to tell you that as much as I remember it from all those years ago that they had shared that verse and how that was so inspiring to us to be the men that we're supposed to be, all of these things can be done apart from love, can't they? All of these things can be done apart from love, can't they? That's not what he means in this verse. And it did come to mind yesterday, this verse. Yes, perhaps while somebody who was almost 60 was going down the slip and slide, that maybe that was the context of this verse. But no, I think it has a much deeper meaning in the call towards spiritual maturity. And I want to just share this. You know, so when we think about a child and the way a child thinks about things that are very real and very important. Maybe you remember when you were a child or you've seen a child that when they have a special toy or something special to them that we know is of no significant value, a stuffed toy or an animal, whenever they lose that toy, they can actually have weeping and sobbing and grief for that because it's that real to them. That's how a child thinks. Of course, we need to have an illustration on this. So I asked some subject matter experts to tell me what a child would think about a house. Now, I have two examples of a house over here. One has lots of police vehicles in it. The other one has a little duck guarding it. This is how a child would think about a house. This is how a child would think about a house. It's a very real house to these children. If I go ahead and say, time to put away childish things and smash them to the ground, you'd have two kids screaming. You already have two kids screaming, right? They're very real to them. They're very important to them, right? So we look at this verse and we say, all right, I need to put aside childish things. I need to stop thinking about Lego houses now. Time to be an adult. Let's go ahead and get into adulting. And now I'm going to think about things that a man would think about, the more real important issues. I'm going to think about my house. My house is real. It's important. It's got chores. It's got issues. It's got a kitchen bread door that took me 2 hours to find the right size screw to go into there for what's going on. These are the important things to think about. I need to put aside the childish stuff and think about the important things of this house that's going to go up in flames when Jesus comes back. Now, we take this verse thinking we just need to go ahead and start having adult responsibilities. That's not the intent of it. Paul's trying to say that in this verse, right now, when we look at heaven, heaven is so much more than we can imagine. It's like a child trying to imagine having all the responsibilities of adulthood. Can you think about this small time period that you have, that when you finally passed over, when you've finally gotten into heaven, you've moved into the mansion that Jesus has made for you, can you realize how little you're going to think about trying to get a number 8 screw that's 5/8 inch of it long so you can go ahead and fix a bread drawer? It has no significance. No significance. Paul is using this verse as an example of how we should be thinking towards heaven. We shouldn't be thinking about the Lego house of being a child. We shouldn't be consumed with all the possessions of this world, our current house. The house we should be thinking about is the mansion that he's made for us in heaven. That's where our mindset needs to be. That's the stuff we need to be thinking about. And yet we let all the things of this world consume us. And we haven't set them aside because we don't look at what's ahead of us. When the perfect comes, and when we are made perfect, we'll be in an eternal house that Jesus himself, the carpenter's son, has built for us. And just because we're concerned about the cares of the world instead of the cares of childhood, don't think that we've arrived to that mature mindset. Once you pass through this life, you're going to consider all the things you've learned and experienced in this life the way you consider all the things you learned and experienced as a child in your adult life. The point is, the mature mindset needs to be focused on the love that never ends. It isn't satisfied with just grown-up reasoning. We need to long for the mature mindset that's focused on the things of the kingdom, not the things of this world. So I would ask you to consider this. Which house is it that you're building? Are you building a childish Lego house? Are you building your residence here to be comfortable in this earth? Are you building and putting that mansion in heaven? Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to have a mature mindset in what we think about, because what we're thinking about is where our heart's going to be. What consumes your thinking? Are you consumed with the thinking of the plight of the day? Oh my goodness, I just turn on the TV for 5 minutes and all of a sudden my thinking is immediately taken away. What consumes your thinking? You need to be meditating on your scriptures. Even as we leave here today, fill your brain with the songs we sang and the prayers we gave that are true. Familiar verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to encourage you that in all things that you be using God logic in your decisions. You be using God logic in your mindset. Again, this whole concept of, am I going to be putting money for missionaries or money for retirement? You need to use God's logic in figuring that stuff out. Am I going to tie to the church? Am I going to get the trinkets and the techno stuff of this world? You need to use God logic in doing those things. I'm not saying it's absolute, but I'm saying it needs to be your mature mindset. You get the picture. And I want you to pray that God's going to reveal to you where you're still reasoning like a little baby Christian. And I want you to ask him to give you a mature mindset that's rooted in the love that's never end and that's focused on the kingdom that's to come. I want to go on to, I've got 6 weeks saved up. I don't want to keep on going. I'll move on to the last point, the eternal attitude. You know, how we act and how we think, right? We talk about the proper priorities. We talk about the mature mindset. But how do we have an eternal attitude in the way that we think? Look at verse number 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Now Paul's admitting in this that we're currently in our lives, we're seeing dimly. But seeing dimly is not the same thing as being blind. And sometimes we pretend that we're blind to the things of God, right? When I've got my way and I want to do my things, how often do I go ahead and convince myself that God thinks it's okay for me to do what I want to do? We need to say, God, what do you want us to do? And how does my life get ordered towards that, right? We need to be recognize that we see this dimly, but we're not blind in this. We know in part, but we're not ignorant. We, compared to what we're going to know, we only know a small part. It's only partial to us, but we are not ignorant to the things we're supposed to do. If someone says, how do I know the will of God? It's revealed to us in His Word. You know that these things are what you're supposed to be doing. You know that this is what you're called to do in your life of faithful obedience to Him. And you know that these things are sin. You need to be walking according to the things of Scripture, that which is revealed to us. We only know in part, but we know enough for every single thing we have to go through in life. And all these things, I just want to put this out there, that in all things, even as we're trying to look at making the proper priorities, even we're trying to have the right mature mindset, in all these things, sometimes we can say, yes, God told me it's the right priority, I'll do it, with an absolutely terrible attitude. An eternal attitude is at the root an attitude of gratitude. An eternal attitude is a recognition of the love that God has for us, that we're responding to it and we're obeying to it because of that which He has set up for us in the future, not just for the circumstances we're going through right now. That's the attitude that we need to have. I just want to share with you what Paul shared with the Philippians in 3:14. He says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was looking again towards what's going to be going on in eternity. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. We need to press on towards that call with an attitude that we aren't there yet, but we're not going to stop here along the way because we don't have all the answers. He says to them, have this mind, have this attitude amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. When we think about our own attitude of what I owe, what's owed to me and what are my rights, right? He says, have this attitude instead, the eternal attitude that's in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. How often do we think that we've got the right to tell God what we deserve? That's not an eternal attitude. So even as we go through this, even as we look at that which we have as the priorities that we're going to be setting for our lives, for our church, for our families, as the mindset we're going to have, we need to be having an attitude behind it that gets challenged. So whenever you're doing something and you find that attitude rising up in you, you need to squash that back down and remember that all things that are going to have value are based on the love that never ends. Or is what you're doing based upon the love that never ends? Or is it just being done and going through the motions and doing what you think is right? We're going to think about this a little bit more. We're going to be going to communion now. You know, communion is a great time for us to remember that which he has done and that which he's going to do, and to know that there's a promise of him coming back again. There's a promise that's at the table that we will be with him on that day when all things are made known to us in full. And we're with him on that day when all things come to completion. Let me close in prayer, and then I'll ask the men to come forward for communion. Father, I thank you that we can come before you as your children, not to have an attitude of sulking or pouting in things you've asked us to do, but to have an attitude of joy and appreciation at how you're at work amongst us. Thank you for how you do what you promised you would do. Thank you that you give us the example of your Son in all things, that we can become more mature as we grow day by day, becoming more and more like him. Father, we pray that you would take the lessons, the words that have come from our mouths, the words that have come into our ears this morning, and use them to keep us focused on you and living a life of those who love your Son throughout this week. We thank you for this time today. In your Son's name, amen.